Jesus said some interesting things, some enigmatic things on occasions. And there was one moment when Jesus said this: many who are the greatest now will be the least important then, and those who seem the least important now will be the greatest then. So here's the question: when did Jesus say that? And obviously, what did he mean? He went on to tell a story. And the end of the story is just as enigmatic as that statement, because he ends the story by saying this: so the last will be first, and the first will be last. So the question then is, what was the story that Jesus had told, and what really did that story mean? 2 weeks ago, I looked at another story with you that Jesus told, one of the most familiar stories, of course, the story of the Good Samaritan. And the fact that that's all about generosity, a generosity of heart, generosity with our time, and generosity with what we own, with our money, with our resources. That's all about that, the Good Samaritan. And I was saying then that stories are incredible, aren't they, getting a message across. Sometimes a story will get the message through into your mind, into your heart, far better than just telling you the thing straight. The story somehow weeds its way into your mind and your heart. Jesus was a master storyteller, always used stories, always used parables, stories with a hidden meaning within them. It's Matthew and Mark that both say Jesus never spoke without telling a story. Some of them were short, some of them were long, but none of them were ever tall. Stories that Jesus told. And it's in Matthew only that we find this particular story, just as it was in Luke only that you find the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, before we read the story, the background, the setting of any of the stories of Jesus is very important. And the background is this: a rich man came to Jesus and he asked the question, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Now, if you think back 2 weeks, it's exactly the same question that the Levite had asked Jesus before he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer that Jesus gave was the same. To the Levite, he said to him, well, what does the law say? Because he knew the law. To this man, he tells him what the law says. He says, speak the truth, don't commit murder, don't commit adultery, honor your parents, and love your neighbor as yourself, the same way as he said to the Samaritan. The man's response to Jesus was this: I've done all of this. I've done all of this. What else do I need to do? And Jesus' reply was this. He says, if you want to be perfect, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. And if you know the outcome of that story, you'll know that the rich man, Matthew calls him a rich young man, probably inherited wealth, he went away very sad at the thought of having to give up everything that he had in order to be perfect, as Jesus was saying to him. Jesus then said to the disciples, because he was speaking to his disciples about this, he said, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. A graphic image, a camel going through the eye of a needle. Some people think, oh, he meant a kind of long, big, thick rope going through the eye of a needle. But actually, people who studied those words say, no, he really did mean a camel going through the eye of a needle. And the response of the disciples to Jesus says, well, who in the world can be saved? Who in the world can be saved? Jesus said, well, humanly speaking, it's impossible, but with God, everything is possible. And he began to speak about his coming kingdom. And that's when he said, many who are the greatest now will be the least important then, and many who seem the least now will be the most important then. And then he told them the story. If you have your Bible, we're going to read it from Matthew chapter 20 and from verse 1. Matthew 20 and verse 1. Jesus says this. He begins by saying this: for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long and doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones and hired, and then going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last, worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Intriguing story. Of course, Jesus here was speaking not to a big crowd like he often was, but he was speaking to his disciples. And the rich man, who, like the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan, asked, "What must I do to earn eternal life?" His thinking was all about entitlement. It was all about earning. How can you earn eternal life? And of course, the disciples actually were thinking the same way, because their answer when Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to go into heaven, they said, who can be saved? They were still thinking in terms of how you earn your way to salvation. That was the way it was. But the story is not about entitlement. If I wanted to give a title to this story about the landowner and the workers, I think the title for me would have to be, "It's All About Grace." It's all about grace. This is not about a vow of poverty. It's not about giving up everything you have. When Jesus answered that rich man, he's not saying for every believer you've got to give up everything you own and live a life of simplicity, depending on others. It's not even about grades of Christians. That has been one of the snares in the church. It led to the development of people leaving cities and feeling somehow they couldn't be holy living amongst other people in a commercial environment, going out and living in the desert and living out in remote conditions and living off whatever other people gave them. That's not what Jesus was saying. The message of the gospel is clear, isn't it? None of us deserves eternal life. None of us deserve eternal life. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. You cannot earn salvation. You can't bargain your way to heaven. You can't build up points on your heaven app in order to get yourself into heaven by doing good deeds, and somehow you get enough points that when you get there, you can show that to the doorkeeper and you can get into heaven as a result of your entitlement. It's a fact, isn't it, that society is built on the principle of entitlement. Everyone wants their piece of the pie. My work is more important than his. My work is more important than hers. I've got better qualifications, more responsibility. He may get the new living wage of $12.20 an hour, but I want more. It's a merry-go-round of entitlement. I just love the story that Jesus told. It cuts through all of that. I mean, just picture this. Jesus is saying, here's a landowner. He owns a vineyard. It's the moment when the harvest is ready. The grapes are ripe. They're hanging off the boughs of the trees, of the vines. And they need to be harvested now in order that they can be taken to the wine press and turned into wine and stored and used by the people and make profit for the landowner. And so he goes out. The harvest is ready. He goes out into the marketplace at 9 o'clock in the morning. And there are some people waiting to work. And so he says to them, come and work in my vineyard. I'll give you a denarius. Now, the denarius was a day's wage. That was the living wage of the time. A day's work, a day's pay. I'll give you that. Okay, they came. And they worked all day through the heat of the day. They worked hard to help bring in the harvest. But come midday, there was still so much work to be done. There weren't enough workers. So the landowner goes back to the marketplace, finds some other people standing there looking for work. And he says to them, go and work in my vineyard. And they do. He says, I'll pay you the right thing at the end of the day. He didn't say a denarius. I'll pay you the right thing at the end of the day. Then he goes back at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And again, still work to be done. The harvest is still waiting to be complete. And so he goes back, finds some more people in the marketplace and says to them, go. And at the end of the day, I'll give you what is right. And then he goes back again in the evening. It's now the 11th hour of the day. There's only an hour's work left before darkness falls. He says to them, as he said to all the others, go and work in my vineyard. And so they do. And then, of course, you come to this moment of reckoning. And he says to the foreman, right, gather them all together. Start with those who started last and give them a denarius, a day's living wage. Not bad, actually, is it? 1 hour, a full day of the living wage. And then he did the same for those who were brought in at 3 o'clock and at midday. And of course, those who started at the beginning of the day beginning to think, wow, if he's given them a denarius, we've worked all day. He's going to give us 2 times that, 3 times that, 4 times that. But they're given a denarius. And so they begin to grumble. Didn't we bear the heat of the day? We've slogged for you all day. And these people haven't done an hour's work and you've given them the same as us. And the landowner's reply was, well, didn't you agree to work for a day's living wage? I've given you what I promised to give you. And there's the message. So the last will be first and the first will be last. I just love this story because salvation, the kingdom of God, is never about entitlement. It's not about what you've earned. It's all about grace. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You never deserve it. It's always free. It's always available. It's all about grace. I think one of the great tragedies when I look back at the history of the church over the last 2,000 years is the way in which the Roman Catholic Church, early on in its life, built into its thinking and its way of operating the idea of entitlement, that you had to earn your salvation. You earned it by attending church. You earned it by going through the sacraments. You earned it by going to confession. You earned it by prayers to the saints. You earned your salvation. And having built that principle of earning into the idea of salvation, when you got to the end of your life, since you probably haven't got rid of all your sins, dealt with them and purged them from your life, when you die, you're not going to go to heaven. You're going to go to the place where that can be purged, to purgatory. And there in purgatory, you've got to somehow deliver yourself from your sins. But now you've gone, you really can't do that for yourself. So now it's the job of the living to earn the salvation for those who've died, to pray for the dead, to pray for their time to be shortened, for them to do good works that somehow buys time off purgatory for those who've died. The whole system is built on the idea of entitlement, the very opposite of what Jesus taught, that you can earn your salvation. Thank God for the Reformation. Thank God for people like Martin Luther who said it's all about grace. You cannot earn your salvation. The truth is, of course, we all mess it up. Although we've become Christians, we all mess up in our lives. We all make mistakes. We all say the wrong things. We all do the wrong things. And we can realize that there is a time for confession, just as David did. with his sin with Bathsheba, he realized eventually his need to confess. Maybe you confess to the person that you've wronged. Certainly you confess to the Lord who died for you. But you don't do it to buy salvation, because it's all about grace. You don't go to a priest, because a priest can't save you, nor can the church save you. It's free, unmerited favor, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's all about grace. I just think that's amazing, this story. It tells so clearly. It's not about entitlement. The last shall be first. The first shall be last. And that's the story, that it's all about grace. One of the other things that comes out for me of this story is the picture of the harvest. Jesus says the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like a vineyard, like a landowner, like a vineyard. And of course, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that the vineyard is always a picture of Israel, God's chosen people. And now Jesus says it's not just a picture of Israel, it's a picture of the kingdom of God, his kingdom that he's going to build, which won't just be Israel. It'll be you and me. It'll be all who come to faith in him. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, Jew or Gentile, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For Jesus, this picture of a vineyard is a picture of the kingdom of God. And he says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send out workers into his vineyard, into his harvest field. But the wonderful picture for me about it too is the harvest will be gathered in. The harvest will be complete. It will be gathered in. The world will be made new. The kingdom of God will come. That's the message hidden in this parable. He will go out and he will find the workers. He'll find the workers. He'll find the workers. And eventually, the harvest will be in. The kingdom will be established. The vineyard, the kingdom of God, will be complete. But there's something else that I find really intriguing and important about this story that Jesus told about the landowner going out time and again to find workers. And the message for me is this: it's never too late. It's never too late. Never too late to find salvation. It's interesting, isn't it? When the landowner went out at 9 o'clock in the morning, he didn't just select a few of those that were there at 9 o'clock in the morning. He hired them all. And they agreed to go and work in the vineyard. When he went back at noon, it wasn't again that he selected a few that were there and left the others to find some other work. He took them all. When he went back at 3 o'clock, again, he took all of them to work for him. And again, when he went back at the very 11th hour, just a day, an hour of daylight left, again, he hired them all. You ask the question, why weren't they all there at 9 o'clock in the morning? How are you at getting up in the morning? Why weren't they there at 9 o'clock in the morning? Well, probably some of them had been there day in, day out, in the marketplace, looking for work. I mean, this was a day, there were no 0 hours contracts, no equal pay for equal work. They were out there waiting for work. And perhaps some of them had done it so many times, they just got fed up, thinking, I'm never going to get work. And so they didn't bother to turn up that particular day in the story. Others perhaps would have had a legitimate reason for not being there at 9 o'clock in the morning. They had family duties. Perhaps they had people who had great need that they had to care for. They had duties that they had to be committed to. And so they couldn't make it at 9. Maybe they made it at 12. Maybe they made it at 3 o'clock, but they weren't there at 9 o'clock in the morning. You know, I think there's often, perhaps always, a reason why some people are not ready to respond to the gospel sooner than they finally do. Sometimes it's because they've never heard, and that's our job. Sometimes perhaps they've heard the message, but they've resisted. Somehow they just don't want to respond. Perhaps they've been distracted or tempted, delayed, pulled away. But here's the wonderful picture of the story that Jesus is giving. The Father comes again and again and again and again. It's never too late. Again and again he comes to find more people who haven't yet responded to the message. The kingdom is still being built. There are still more today to be won for Christ. And the Father is still coming to find those who are ready to respond. It's a wonderful picture of the Father's love for you and his love for everyone, that it's never too late to respond. Nothing captures that better, of course, than the story of the thief on the cross. You know as I do that the two thieves on the cross either side of Jesus were guilty of crimes. Jesus was innocent, but they were guilty of crimes, whatever they had done. And as they hung there receiving the just merit of their crimes, one of them, of course, simply reviled Jesus. Said, oh, if you're the Messiah, why don't you come down and free us as well? But the one thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The truth had dawned on him, even there in that moment as he hung on the cross. I find myself asking the question about him. How did he know who Jesus was? He'd been arrested, he'd been tried, he was now getting the punishment, he was hanging on the cross. How did he know who Jesus was? Lord, he calls him. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, the future promise that he has. How did he know? I find myself asking the question, how many times had he heard Jesus? Perhaps he was there in Galilee and listened to Jesus but didn't respond. Perhaps he was there in Jerusalem as Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, but he didn't respond. His life was too full of his own greed, his own goals, and he was a thief, he was a robber, whatever he had done. Perhaps he was one of those who scoffed at Jesus, one of those who ignored Jesus, one of those who rejected Jesus, or maybe just one of those who put it off until a more convenient time to say yes to Jesus. And instead he pursued his selfish lifestyle at the expense of others. And now he hangs on the cross. And it's all there, the truth, because there it was in his mind. He knew who Jesus was because he says to him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He actually knew the story. He knew the message of grace. He knew the message of Jesus. And then there's that last minute cry. Lord, remember me, saved by grace alone. He had no points on his heaven app. He had no merits to claim. It was all about grace. The last will be first, and the first will be last. What did Jesus say on another occasion? He who's forgiven much will love much. I kind of have this idea, you know, when we get to heaven and when you go into heaven without the heaven app, when you walk there and the gatekeeper is there to welcome you in, that the person who will be at the head of the welcoming committee may not be Billy Graham or Reinhard Bonnke, may not be St. Paul or St. John. Maybe the one at the front welcoming you will be the thief on the cross. The last will be first and the first will be last. I think one of the most powerful stories that illustrates what this parable is all about has to be the story of John Newton. You probably know the story. He was born in 1725, and as a young man, he was pressed into service in the Navy. His father was a Navy man. But he tried to get away, and he tried to desert when they were off the coast of Africa, and he escaped onto land, but he was found, and he was taken prisoner, and he was sold into slavery to a wealthy woman in the country, and he found himself trapped in slavery for some time, probably for some years, in Sierra Leone. But eventually he was rescued, and having been rescued, he went back to service on ships, but this time not in the Navy, but serving on slave ships. He became involved in the slave trade. He became an investor in the slave trade, that terrible blot, that blight on Elam's history that lasted 200 years of our history. Terrible time. And he was part of it, caught up in it. He was a slave trader. But that same century, the 18th century, he was born in 1725. In the same period of time, we see the conversion of John Wesley and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield, the great preachers of the 18th century revival that gave birth to Methodism and evangelicals in the Church of England. Incredible time of spiritual awakening. If you read anything about the history of England in the 18th century, it is the most darkest, appalling time in the culture of our land. Immorality, adultery, all kinds of criminal activity, greed and avarice, and the slave trade. Our country was in a terrible state. But God brought revival to the land. He brought a spiritual awakening through people like John Wesley, George Whitefield, Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer, and so many others that preached the good news to people who listened to it. Another man, of course, whose influence appeared at that time was William Wilberforce. But as John Newton was on his slave ship on one occasion, and they were traveling up the Irish Sea just off County Donegal, they hit a storm and the ship was going to go down, and they thought all lives would be lost, and it happened all too often on the seas then, as it can even today. And John Newton cried out to God to have mercy on him, to save him, and miraculously the ship was saved, and he did make it to land, and he started a search for God. He listened to people like George Whitefield and John Wesley. He heard the message of salvation by grace alone, and he turned to Christ and found salvation in him. He went on to become an Anglican vicar in London, but he also got involved with William Wilberforce in fighting the slave trade. And almost on the very day he died in 1807, finally the act was passed abolishing the slave trade and abolishing slavery in our country. It's true all over Europe, of course, not just our country. And of course, as you will know, I'm sure, that among the many things that he wrote telling his story, he also wrote that incredible hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. A song that 300 years later still has the same power, doesn't it, to touch your mind and your heart, because it's a story of a man whose life was so damaged, so broken, you think, how could he possibly be saved? But it's never too late. God can still reach into the hearts of men and women. It's not about entitlement, it's all about grace. The harvest will be brought in. The kingdom will come. And the glorious truth, it's never too late. The first will be last. The last will be first. Let's pray together as the team come back to lead us in our final song. Lord, thank you for this incredible story that you told 2,000 years ago. And as the disciples listened, they understood something of the incredible nature that salvation isn't something you can buy, it isn't something you can earn, it's something, not something you're entitled to. We're all sinners, we all deserve death for our sins, but we're saved by grace alone. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And Lord, thank you, the certainty of that parable, that your kingdom will be built, the harvest will be gathered in, your kingdom will come, just as the thief on the cross would say, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The kingdom will be complete. And Lord, thank you too. It's never too late. For those of us, Lord, who have family or friends that we've witnessed to, that we pray for, and their minds are still closed, Lord, we thank you. It's never too late. For some of them, maybe like the thief on the cross, it will only happen at the very last moment. But Lord, help us to keep faithfully witnessing to them. Help us to keep faithfully representing you to them. Help us to keep faithfully praying for them, that they too will find the wonderful truth. It's all about grace. In Jesus' name, amen.